going to commit our time once more to God in prayer as we come to his word. Let's do that. Father, as we look at your word, I want to pray once more that you'd speak your words into our lives. And I particularly pray that we'd be a people that are known for how we hold on to you in the middle of whatever comes our way. And that that would speak volumes to those around us. And I pray this for your glory. Amen. Well, we're in Isaiah 7. The world is changing. Power balances are shifting. Empires are expanding and tensions are increasing. And you have the Assyrian Empire, which is growing and big and large, and at the top of that fertile crescent. You see how that's a crescent? We call that a fertile crescent. Well, Assyria is up at the top there, and it's growing and it's looking threatening. And it's already conquered the little town of Arpad in the north of Syria. I'm sure you can all see that. This is brought to you by OPSM. The world is no longer a safe place. Syria, Israel, and Judah are looking down the barrel of Assyria coming down their way. In the time of Ahaz's father Jotham, Israel, which is called Ephraim in this passage, so when you hear Ephraim, realize that he's talking about the biggest tribe in the nation of Israel. So Ephraim is Israel, okay? In the time of Ahaz's father Jotham, Israel had formed an unusual alliance with Syria. Let me put on the map these countries before you, so you know what Aram is, so you know what Israel is, Ephraim, and so you see where Judah is. So Aram is the yellow. I think I call it Syria for most of this sermon, so if I say Syria, you know I'm talking about Aram, okay? And if I say Ephraim, I'm talking about Israel on that map, that's the same thing, okay? Israel is Ephraim, and if we're speaking about Judah, well, that's the bottom little purple section there, okay? So those are the three main countries to know about in this passage. So, Syria has formed an unusual alliance with Israel to go up against Syria. Assyria, to go up against Assyria. I knew I was going to get myself confused here. I'm in trouble already. That's not good. Jotham was king of Judah. He was invited to join that alliance to fight against the Assyrian Empire. He did not join. And so you have these two countries, Syria and Israel, who are coming down on Judah because they won't join the alliance against Assyria. Okay, is that clear? Have I made that clear? I hope that's clear. You get to Ahaz's time, and there are very real steps that have taken so that Judah is besieged by the two countries above it of Israel and Syria. Okay, they've come and they're besieging Jerusalem. And we read in our passage that the hearts of Ahaz and the people are shaking like trees in the wind. There is the real prospect of two countries at their doorstep besieging them. Here's the thing. Last week we talked about how Isaiah chapter 1 to 5 speaks about good times, vineyards that are really producing well. People are adding houses to houses, extending their vineyards. Things are prosperous and things have been so good. There's been this lightness to life that has masked over the things that are coming their way. There is a storm coming their way and they are inadequately prepared for it. So here is King Ahaz in this critical moment as two countries bear down on him, and you realize that there are really critical decisions to be made at this point. What would he do? Well, the history books of the Bible aren't kind about Ahaz. 2 Kings 16 records some things that we can know about him in this moment. Let me put that up. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Here is the legacy of this man. He does not follow after God and trust him. In fact, he sacrifices his own son in a fire. So into this moment steps this king, and Isaiah comes with a message to this king from God for this time of deep, deep crisis. Last week, you might remember that Isaiah had this great grand vision of God and was told to speak a message to a people who would not listen to him, who would walk away from him. But we never really heard what the message was. But we start to hear a little bit about what some of that message is this week. Here we hear him articulate a message to Ahaz, and you sort of already know what he's going to do by what we heard last week. Isaiah speaking to a people that will walk away from the message. So Isaiah goes out to Ahaz while he's inspecting water aqueducts. I can only think that's in relation to the siege. He takes his son, Shear Yashub. The name means a remnant will return. It's already a sliver of hope in that name. There will be a remnant. You remember that Isaiah's name means the Lord is salvation. There is this hope of salvation. That's this slim kind of sliver of a hope that reaches through all of what transpires. And the message is found in verses 4 to 9. Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Damascus, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Here's the message. Ahaz needs to trust God instead of fearing man. That's the message in a nutshell. He needs to rest his fears, and he needs to remain calm. He's told that the nations coming against him really reduce to the capitals, which then reduce to the kings over those capitals. He's told to think about two men, and those two men are really just smoldering sticks, and not to worry about them. Most importantly, and I think this is the pointy part of this passage, at the end of verse 9, he's told, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. You see, Ahaz has to work out in this moment what his bedrock is underneath him. And Isaiah is telling him straight up that it needs to be God. And if it isn't God, he doesn't have any foundation at all. Well, the problem that we have is that Ahaz doesn't have a good track record of standing in his faith. He does not have a legacy of standing in a faith in God. It's strange. He's married to Zechariah's daughter. Really interesting. I wonder how that marriage worked. But Ahaz is also delivered a message from the Lord to ask for a sign. Now, this is really extraordinary in verse 11. This never happens, that God says to someone to ask for a sign. but it happens here, which to me says that this time, this moment in history, is so critical, so heavy, that God gives this grace and offers this mercy to Ahaz, even to Ahaz. He's offered this opportunity. Right here at this moment is such a moment of hope. The prospects, the possibilities loom large, that if someone would hold on to God right here in this moment, we might see something amazing happen. And that moment goes. And it's such a miss. And it's tragic. Ahaz won't go there. He gives a reason that at first sounds very pious and humble, but it soon becomes really clear from Isaiah's next word that this is just a veneer over a heart that walks away from God, that has been used to walking away from God and continues to do that. And so in verse 13, Isaiah says, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also?" You see, it's a question of trust. Who will Ahaz trust in the very most desperate of times? Who will he hold on to? And Ahaz has already decided. He won't go there. He will not trust God in the middle of this dire situation. He gives in to his fears and he follows the thought progressions that they take him to, in the strengths of his own efforts and alliances that he can build. So verses 14 to 17 are the response from God to Ahaz's rejection of God's leading in this moment. There is this big therefore. Therefore, in light of what you have just decided to do, Ahaz, here is this sign that follows. Really interesting way to hear these verses about Emmanuel in the light of what Ahaz has just done. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. They're a little bit cryptic, those words, aren't they? We were talking about it on Thursday, saying something to that effect. But the promise of Emmanuel, which means God with us, is well known to God's people, to followers of Jesus. In Matthew 1:23, Matthew says, "This happened to fulfill," Jesus' birth happened to fulfill these words about the Emmanuel coming, about Emmanuel coming. Now, some commentators see a second fulfillment in the time of Ahaz, but what we know is that predominantly is that this speaks about Jesus. So this sign that God promises to Ahaz, which has Jesus in the offering, also speaks of judgment. It's judgment and it's salvation, and it's mixed together, and it's this really interesting mixture that's all there together. This sign promises to Ahaz that the two countries coming to him will fall to nothing. They're gone. They're done. It also speaks about the promise of the coming Messiah, about Jesus. But it also includes this terrible promise about the king of Assyria, who is coming as well. The history books of the Old Testament tell us in 2 Kings 16, if you read through 2 Kings 16, you'll get the history of this whole period. They tell us that Ahaz went to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria at Damascus, seeking his help against Syria and Israel. So he went around Syria and Israel coming to him, and he went to the big boys. He went to Assyria. And he tried to get the king of Assyria to help him. He declared himself to be a vassal of the Assyrians. And he even gave the silver and the gold from the temple to the king of Assyria. And we hear that the king of Assyria, complied with these requests. Assyria is coming. And that's what Isaiah's words from God promise. Now, it's really sad, but Assyria didn't stop at the edge of Judah. Assyria kept coming. And that's what Isaiah's words promise to Ahaz. Next week, we'll hear about just how far the king of Assyria will come into Judah. It's up to here. But there's still hope. For now, the ominous fact is that he's coming. It's a terrible prospect. It's really sobering words, and it's the fallout from the lack of trust that Ahaz has expressed towards God. He has not trusted God in this critical moment. Therefore, here's what follows. The last part of the passage are God's words to Ahaz going still further with God's promise. He promises that he will whistle for flies from Egypt, that's the armies of Egypt, and for bees from the land of Assyria to afflict the nation. You know, when Assyria eventually comes further south, the forces of Egypt go up against the Assyrians, and the Assyrians deliver a massive defeat to the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish. I think that's how you say that. Someone can correct me later. Pharaoh Necho comes up. King Hezekiah goes out. King Hezekiah loses his life at that battle. There are massive moments in world history that are covered by this passage. It's breathtaking to stand back and see what it is that's promised and that happens over the next 100 or so years. The nation will know itself being humiliated by Assyria. Its head and private parts are shaved and its beard cut off. Humiliation. Briars and thorns grow in place of the fertile, productive vineyards. It's a picture of really tough times coming as a result of seeking security in the wrong places. But even in these words are glimmers of hope. They will eat curds and honey. One commentator calls it the food of disaster and poverty. But Jeff pointed me to the fact on Thursday that it's also the language of the promised land, isn't it? It's the land of milk and honey. There's kind of glimmers that those in the land will actually be better off than some of those that are deported. There is this remnant that will know some sliver of hope. And even though Assyria is coming, there is going to be this remnant. A remnant will survive. Shia Yashub. The Lord is salvation, Isaiah, Shia Yashub, a remnant will survive. That's who came up to Ahaz. Well, that's all a whole lot of history and sobering sort of moments that we've looked at this morning. What should we take away from this passage as we walk out the door this morning? And here's what I want to say. We need to have a clear and a sure sense of where our security lies. What are we holding on to in the maelstrom of whatever it is that's going to come our way? It doesn't belong, it shouldn't belong to the power brokers and the movers and shakers of this world. We should have our security firmly in the Creator of the heavens and the earth, in the Lord God Almighty. Last week, the application was found in locating how close we stood to the people of 8th century Judah. I think that still stands true today. How close are we to the people that are locating their security in their circumstances, in the pleasant things of life, in the comforts of what's going on around us, which mask what might be coming our way? Where is our security? You see, none of the things that the world holds onto will last. No one will take their success and their contentments of this life beyond the grave. No wealth matters when you're lying in a hospital bed approaching your life's end. What will be your security in that moment? No comforts, no home security systems will bring contentment or security in that moment. The only thing that matters will be if you are resting firmly in your faith. Because if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And that's the pointy part of this message this morning. This passage also puts before us hope in the middle of desperate, troubling times. Right there in the middle of a statement that has so much judgment is the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah's name, the Lord is salvation, and the fact that there will be a remnant that returns promises such great things. This is the way Isaiah's message seems to work. Judgment mixed with mercy, and it's there for us to hold on to. God's plans of salvation go through Jesus, God's Emmanuel. Jesus' words in John 6:37 says, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." And Paul takes that and he says in Romans 10, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Here is your hope. Here is your salvation. I'm going to pray. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, it's a bit of a heavy passage for us to take on board this morning, but there's a really good challenge that we need to hear that's in Isaiah's words to Ahaz. And that is that we need to really be sure about where we locate our security. And it's so easy to drift along in life and be holding on to things that won't last as the important elements of life. So I pray that you would reach into our hearts and give us a self-awareness of where our security lies. And I thank you that you have provided a very sure and steady anchor for life, which is found by faith, by grace rather, through faith in Jesus. And I pray for any that don't know that anchor, don't have that sure hope, that you would be speaking to them this morning. And I pray that they would put all of their faith and hope and trust in what Jesus has done for them at the cross to die in their place for their sin so that they could have a sure and true hope into the future with you. And I pray this in your name. Amen.